Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. And so today, what we want to talk about is we want to get into our core values. These are the five things that we think are really, really important. So we're going to be hitting the first of that. But before we do, there's another kind of conversation. This is something that I talked about with a professor of mine years ago in seminary. So you guys are about to do seminary level education. I hope you're super excited about that. If you're not, some of the pews have pillows. Feel free to grab one. So we're going to talk about three words and we're going to define them: dogma, doctrine, and adiaphora. Ooh, that last one is so fun. Adiaphora. Whisper it to yourself once. You'll like it. Also, those little, we'll call them circles. I made those, not bragging, but there they are. So, this is a helpful kind of circle. When we talk about Christianity, dogma, doctrine, and adiaphora are the three words that we kind of describe. What does it mean to understand what Christianity is, who Christ is, what being the church is? And so for the full definitions, we can go to the next slide. Dogma is what it means to be a Christian. So dogma is the set of beliefs, the set of values. Like, this is what it takes to be a Christian. Doctrine is, this is what it means to be part of this church or denomination. And I don't just mean that for Cascade. That would be true of any church of any denomination, any faith group. So they have their dogma. This is what it takes to be a Christian. But this is what, this doctrine, this is what it means to be a part of this church. And adiaphora is everything else. It's two Greek words put together. It's like indifference, the other stuff. And the reason why I use that framework, if we can go back to the last slide, it may have been different for you growing up, because we all have kind of different stories and experience. But in my own experience growing up, dogma was here. What it took to be a Christian? Gosh, like, you had to wear certain clothes. You had to think certain things. You had to have certain presets in your car radio to be a Christian. You didn't smoke. You didn't chew. You didn't drink. There's like, if you said a swear word, like, I'm pretty sure it's hell for eternity for you. Like, you're on the outs. It was this big, big circle with lots and lots of things. And then doctrine was also this big, big circle. What did it take to be in this church? There's only certain cars you could drive, right? There's only certain houses that would be okay to live in. There's only these certain things that you have to do to be a part of this community. And you may have had an experience with the church where certain people who are a part of this church and are a part of their life, they do or say or act in a certain way, and it is very clear, either from the church leadership or from the church in general, it's time for you to go. You don't belong here anymore. And so I grew up in a world where big dogma, big doctrine, itty-bitty adiaphora. There was a very small list of things we didn't care about. You know what I mean? Like, we cared about everything. Everything mattered. And over the course of my life, over the course of reading scripture, over the course of prayer, I've seen those circles start to shrink and shrink and shrink. What does it mean to be a Christian? Do I have to align with all of these things? And if we can go to the next slide, if you're looking at Cascade, like a description of how would we define that? And the one right after this. What is dogma? Jesus. What do you have to believe to be a Christian? We help you out. We put his name right in there. Christ. Like, who was the person of Christ? How does Christ engage with this Trinity? The God, the Father, the Holy Spirit. His life, his teachings, his actions, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. This is what it means to be a Christian. And what I love about this as the framework for dogma is it is an irreducible part, right? You can say, I'm not so sure about Jesus. Okay, that's fine. I'm not here to debate you on that, but I think we can both agree we can't call that Christianity anymore. You know what I mean? Again, we kind of put it right there in the name, Christian. It might be some other expression of faith, wonderful, but we wouldn't call that Christianity anymore. So dogma, what does it mean? It's Jesus. And then what does it mean to be a part of this church? When we talk about Cascade, it centers into a verse we're going to be looking at today. Do unto others. How do you engage and treat the people around you? How do you interact with them? How do you talk with them? How do you talk about them? How do you love and pray and engage with them? And here's the reason why it's so important. I believe in a world where, like, what you thought to be a part of this church, you had to subscribe to all these beliefs and things. And I think belief is important in as much as it informs our activity, our actions. I've met far too many people that know all the right information. They believe all the right information. And yet their life is a manifestation of incredible violence towards others. Condemnation and hatred towards others. And to say that thing is so out of bounds that it actually hurts others. It compromises safety for the group to experience God. I love Tom's prayer. The world is conspiring to close our hearts. We want this to be the kind of space where it's safe for your heart to be opened. And if we're not abiding into this golden rule of doing to others what we'd have them do unto us, that safety isn't possible. A knowledge and experience of God is severely hampered. So does it mean that you're not a Christian by whatever definition we have? By no means. This is not really up for discussion. But could you be a part of this church not when those are the behaviors and actions that you are demonstrating? Are you with me? So here's what's fun. What it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a part of this church. Oh, do you see how big the rest of the list is? Let's talk about it. Let's engage it. Let's have conversation with God, dialogue and debate. You think this and I think that? That's not like, well, you better get right with God. That's like, awesome. That's great. Because your participation in this community is not at stake with all these other conversations and concepts and thoughts and beliefs and doctrines. We should be engaging them and talking about them. Why? Because you're not going to be kicked out if you say the wrong thing or believe the wrong thing. Now, some of you might be saying, so people can believe all kinds of really messed up things and we'll just allow them to be here? Better here than not here. Are you with me? Better here than not here. We do a really good job in Christian culture in subdividing all these different groups and people to you should go with your people over here where you all believe this thing and talk about it. Where? Oh, where is the safe place where we can all come together? Your identity and participation in this body is not at stake and we can talk about things. If not here, then where? I'm pretty sure it's not your workplace. And if it is, oh, I'm so sorry. It's a rough place to have those kinds of conversation. Is it your family? Maybe. Oh, that can be tough too. Because in both your workplace and your family, something can be at stake. We want to create a place for these conversations to come up because identity isn't at stake. It's a safe place to have these conversations. That undergirds all of this conversation. It undergirds safe to be, safe to grow. It undergirds our core values because they're pointing back to this thing. Jesus, do unto others. These things matter here. These things are important here. Now, the last thing before we get into our core values. I have trouble as a pastor when you have message series or things like that. It's like, hey, come to our church. I'm going to tell you about who we are. Because then it just kind of feels like, all right, what does that mean for me? And my hope as we go through this is when we talk about these as the value of the church, the hope is that these would become more of a value for you inside your own personal life. Because we don't draw a distinction between you and who you are and the church, but they are one and the same. You don't have to agree with everything, but you should know this is the place we're coming and this is the invitation we make to the body. Come be a part of a life like this. So when you hear this, I hope you're not listening to it in a disconnected way of, well, that's the thing that the church believes. Good for them. They have core values. hopefully this would be a thing where you'd be looking at, is this a value for me? Does this matter for me? Is this something that's demonstrated in my life? Because for heaven's sakes, it's the same thing. Who you are and who this church is a connected, united thing, living, breathing, growing, morphing, and moving. Sound good? If there was a big no, I promise I would have stopped, but the silence encourages me to move on. All right. Our five core values, this is what we're going to be talking about this week and then the next four. Our five core values are intentionality, diversity, curiosity, prayer, and advocacy. Now, these words can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and so that's why we're going to be talking about them. That's why we're going to be going through. If you see any of those words and you're like, I'm not so sure about that word, please make sure you come for that Sunday or listen to it later online. That would be really important. Because it's not always exactly what it seems. In fact, that's why we're talking about them. That's why we're devoting a whole message series to them. Because we think we pick these words with great intentionality. Wink. And we think that they have incredible value and meaning. But we might have to disconnect it from some of the other definitions that we've heard or we've experienced, right? So we're going to start today with intentionality. Intentionality is we engage in relationships a step beyond what is known or comfortable. Intentionality, we engage in relationships a step beyond what is known or comfortable. Here's what we mean by that. Intentionality is that our actions, the things that we do, our behaviors, they have a purpose behind them. They're not just time to wake up today and see what happens. Maybe I'll drive today, maybe I won't, I'm not quite sure. Is that when we make decisions, when we put our beliefs, our thinking into action, there's an intention behind it. There's a hope, there's a vision, there's something that we want to engage and we want to see God bring more into the world and more into us as a result of that. And intentionality, the word, it has to do with all of our decisions. And that's big and kind of overwhelming, but that was intentional in that word, intentionality. Now, the drive for that is how it impacts our relation through. And again, this was something that we talked about and wrestled through. Our intentionality has to have an impact on people. But if we had just defined it as being very like intentional about your relationships, sometimes there'd be all kinds of other decisions that seem like they don't matter. At the end of the day, every decision we make matters because it impacts people around us. And a lot of times we believe this lie that like, what does anyone else care? It just impacts me. Were you not born by another human being? I cry false. Do you not engage with any other person? We are deeply, deeply connected. And decisions and actions that we make, even if no one else knows, has an impact on the people around us. And so the goal isn't to how do you do the right thing every time, but how are we aware of that and how do we lean into that with intentional? I am choosing to do this thing. I am engaging for this thing for a purpose. Because if we don't, we run the risk of having all kinds of chaos in our relationship, all kinds of unintentional harm into the people around us. And we think it matters how we show up. It matters how we engage. The scripture that I want us to look at today is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 6. And hopefully these verses that we're going to look at are familiar to you, because my hope is we're going to make them unfamiliar again. We're going to be looking at Luke 6, 27 through 34. But to you who are listening, I say, the I in the sentence is Jesus. Jesus is talking to the people. This is a part of what is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. If someone bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And continuing on in verse 32 through 34, it says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. This made me want to start like a new bank, sinners to sinners lending. I thought it'd be catchy, right? Kind of universal. Some of these concepts are familiar, right? They're just a part of our popular culture. It doesn't matter if you're pretending or not. When someone says, turn the other cheek, we either know or we pretend to know and say, good point. We talk about do unto others. It has its name, the golden rule, doing unto others that we would have them do unto you. Do you know what a revolution these verses are? If you had any part of you that was like, preach, good stuff, we might need to reread that. Because that's awful and awfully hard. Show kindness to your enemies. Enemies aren't the people who you don't like. They're the people who don't like you. The people who do cruel things to you, the people whose life and activity and actions are a blockade to you and finding the flourishing that God created you for, pray for them. Love them. I mean, what is incredible and mind-blowing about this concept is God is kind of removing through process of radical love and acceptance the paradigm of enemy, the idea, the concept of enemy. I mean, can you even call them an enemy anymore if you continue to show them kindness and love and prayer? When you hear all of this, if you don't know where to start, prayer is a darn good place to start. Pray for those. And you know what can be a great prayer? God, I don't know what to pray for. But here we are. There's something that you want to do in me through this process, and God, I trust in you. So here I am, my best attempt to pray for those. The thing that's revolutionary in this is that the beginning of the second part, in verse 32, it says, that's kind to those who are kind to you. Whoopee! I mean, that's curt paraphrase, but you're kind to those who are kind to you? Okay. Do you know anyone who struggles with that? I mean, there are a few, but this is not a high bar. This person gives you a cookie and you say, thank you, I like you. Yay! And yet, we tend to walk around all day patting ourselves on the back for the great kindness we have shown to those who are really kind to us. That person held up in the door and I said, thank you. What a polite, good person I am today. It's reframing the narrative that no, there's a bigger call here. When we talked last week, if you missed it, we'll catch you up. The church. We talk about why did we start this, but because the church should be a testimony to something else. That isn't common. That isn't normal. There's a God who has called us to engage with another in a different way. And the church should be radical and shocking. It should be the heartland of people loving their enemies, not the heartland of people making enemies, not the heartland of people drawing stronger boundaries and pushing more hate into the world. We don't need any more of that. No. The church is someplace different. It's radical. It doesn't make sense. People watch the behavior of the people that are doing this kind of thing and say, what the heck is that? And yet, when they say, what the heck is that? Something deep inside of them resonates, and like, that seems right. That seems like the way we should be doing things. This seems like a better way of engaging with one another. So this is important. I hope you're with me. If you don't listen to anything else, don't do that either. But like really catch this thing right now. How hard this is. How high this bar is. How challenging this is. People who demonstrate contempt and cruelty to you, praying for their thriving. And not the backhanded prayer of, God, I pray that you would fix them so they'd be nice to me. I pray that good things would come to them so they'd stop being such a jerk. No, like legitimately praying for great things to come to them. That should be hard and challenging and difficult. And we should all, and say, God, I really, really need you. This is outside of my ability to do. Now, here's the next steps. We want to start with how impossible it is. And then I want to put some really important qualifiers. Because my experience is that these verses have been used in ways that have invited incredible cruelty to individuals and incredible pain to people. One, there is very clearly an abuse qualifier in these verses. And the abuse qualifier is you cannot and should not put yourself in proximity to people who are abusing you. Are you with me? If you are being physically, emotionally, spiritually abused by another person, you don't hear that verse and like, time to show back up and take my beating as the good Lord would want me to. No. No. Now, that doesn't mean that we have license to hate them. By no means. We pray for them, but we don't put ourselves in proximity to be abused again and again and again. This is not the heart of God. This is not the call of God. Are you with me? Now, it's really significant. Like, how do I determine abuse? Because some people are like, I don't have to be around them. Pastor gave me like a total green light for that. That person is abusive to me. An important conversation that we're going to use the next chunk of our time to talk about in this whole thing is something called power dynamics. Power dynamics is just a term that's used a lot, which means understanding how people hold and use different power. Let's first define power. I'm going to set a scene for you. There's a room, and there's lots and lots of little tables, like uncomfortably small tables. They have little desks in front of them. And there's someone up front who is talking to all of these people there, and they're sharing a lesson on addition. And someone raises their hand and says, can I use the restroom? And they say, not yet, but as soon as Timmy gets back, you can use the restroom. That is an illustration of one kind of a power dynamic. In that room, power is not held equally. Are you with me? The students in the class are in a place where they have to respond to the power of the teacher, and that includes their ability to talk when they want to, move when they want to, use the restroom to get up and move, and all kinds of other activities. Now, would we call and consider that abusive? It could be abusive if the power is misused, but that power dynamic is incredibly important for what to occur. Learning. Learning can't occur when we just have kids running all over and like 2 + 2 is different 4. No, it doesn't. Disagree. That's not an environment where everyone can learn. So we understand when we look in there, oh, there's a difference in power here. I'm aware of it. How many of you guys have seen Indiana Jones? Ooh, that's good. Like, yeah, aggressive hands. I like it. I love Indiana Jones, and I love movie trivia. I love, like, learning little stories behind the movies. Indiana Jones has some good ones because Harrison Ford is awesome. So there's this great scene where he's in the market and this guy pulls out a huge sword and he starts doing this big elaborate display with the sword. Are you familiar with the scene? You've seen this? And he's moving and Indiana Jones is a little annoyed by the whole thing and he pulls out a gun and shoots him. The guy dies and he turns around and walks away. You know this scene? The scene was not meant to be that way. It was actually supposed to be this elaborate fight scene where he's using his whip and the guy has his sword, but it was the end of a long day of shooting and Harrison Ford was sick. So it was Harrison Ford's suggestion to reshoot the shot in a totally different way. What I love about that is there is very clearly a power dynamic happening in that. And you actually, in the shot, in the movie, you see it shift. Initially, this is the person demonstrated incredible power. He has a weapon. He has the ability to hurt, maim, or harm the other people around him, and certainly Indiana Jones. And then we find there was a secret power that Indiana Jones had all along. It's called long-range killing, right? He doesn't have to get anywhere close to that weapon to end the scene. There is power at play between these two people, and it appears one way, and then it changes. Are you with me? We see a power in military. We see a power in police. There's a certain way that when you have different protections, when you have certain uniforms, they communicate power. The power is not held equally. When I get pulled over, and notice I said when, I'm working on it. It's been many years, by the way. I haven't been pulled over in many years. When I get pulled over and the police officer says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I don't get to say, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I can. That may not end really well for me. There is a difference in power. I'm not calling these things good in the world, but we become aware of these because it informs how we engage in the world. So, this chart right here, it's a little complicated, but we're going for it this morning, okay? What this talks about is you have two different continuums on the top. Unpeaceful relation, where there is violence, where there is harm on this far side. And then it mirrors the awareness of conflict. The awareness that I have something against this other person, right? And this is all going back to this Luke passage. We're using this conversation to help frame some of the Luke passage. If you have an enemy, there is a conflict there. Some of us have enemies we're not aware of. We walk around saying, "No, no, no, they're my friend. We're real close. We're good." You are not good. There is a conflict there, and you would be on the low end of awareness that there is a lot of friction and frustration with this other person. And then we have unbalanced power and balanced power. Unbalanced power is the illustration of the teacher to the student. Unbalanced power is a gun to a sword. Unbalanced power is a citizen to a police officer. It's not equal. And so, what we see here is there's a different way of engaging in our conflict. There's a different way of talking about it when we're less aware of this thing and the power is less balanced. So the first step is education and conscious raising, which means when there's conflict, when there's things that are going on and power is not equal, the first thing we have to do is raise awareness to the realities that exist. These powers are not held in the same way. Your experience is not the same as someone else's experience. Now, I am a man, may have noticed, and I work in the church. In the church world, there is a different way that a man is treated when it comes to the ability to preach. Not in every church, but in a lot of churches. And so when I've been at a church, early on in my ministry career, they say, "Hey, Kurt, we should really talk to you about preaching. Give you some different opportunities. Let you get up there and preach and really try it out. Develop that skill and that gift." I can tell you for a fact, the people that have said that to me and developed that skill in me have never heard me preach before they suggested it. It was not as a reflection of, "Hey, you seem to demonstrate some real promise in the ability to preach. We should develop that within you. There is this undercurrent of reality that traditionally in our country, the people who have preached and been pastors and have had this place have been male. And so when a male walks in, there's this undercurrent of, well, let's see if he can do it. Now, I don't stand here today and say, oh, my ability as a preacher has everything to do with I've really worked really hard on it and I've developed it. While some of those things might be true, there was a head start that was gifted to me because of unbalanced power. It's just not the same. And I'm not saying this to you because I say, well, I shouldn't be up here. You shouldn't listen to me. But let's just raise some consciousness. Let's just raise some awareness that that is the thing and the reality that has been true throughout my life. This is incredibly important work of the church, to look at the world that exists and to say, maybe not everyone walked into the world at the same starting line. It has nothing to say about how hard people have worked. Too often we blur those lines. And we say, you know, well, that person has that because of who they are, they're standing, and say, oh, so they haven't worked? What? No. Nothing to do with it. But let's become aware that maybe we started at different starting lines. And when we have conflict, when we have these factors are incredibly important, especially in this first stage, that we raise awareness. Are we all talking about the same thing? After we do that, that step two is there is confrontation or advocacy. When I read that one, I got real uncomfortable. I hate conflict. Oh, I would avoid conflict all day, every day if I could. Who needs a conflict? Not me. If people start fighting or if people start having an intense conversation, I like to pretend I can't hear it. Served me well throughout my life. When my parents would fight, time to go in my room or time to go outside. Time to be anywhere but here. But conflict is vital to growth. Conflict is vital to growth. Sometimes we have to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to have conversations we don't want to have so we can learn and we can find out more about the world as it exists. And here's what's so important. If you've ever had a conversation with someone who comes from a totally different perspective and worldview, you don't have to agree with everything they said, but for heaven's sakes, you should listen. Because it's a perspective you're never going to have. This is actually the way you're going to get it, is by listening to other voices and their experience and how they see the world. And for heaven's sakes, we need this in our country today. Listening to people with different perspectives of our own. We have no other option but to wage war if we don't do that. And we create a lot of enemies around us if we're not willing to listen and be in the conflict and to get uncomfortable with somebody else's story. It's a critical next step towards peace. Critical. You can't avoid it. You can't skip step two. You can't find some other way around it. And so when we hear that there's conflict, when we hear that there's people advocating for a different way of seeing and engaging with the world, we take a deep breath and we listen. And we listen and we know that there is no single narrative in our world. So it's not like we have to surrender our way of seeing the world for theirs, but we understand that these are both a way of seeing the world. The next is negotiation. You see the jump that we took into balanced? This is good stuff. I hope you guys are tracking with me. The negotiation part is important because it doesn't mean that the power doesn't have to become balanced by everybody getting a gun. The power doesn't have to become balanced by everybody being a teacher. The power doesn't have to be balanced by everyone becoming a police officer. But we become aware that there is not equal power held, and that awareness allows for a different conversation. Because it's a two-way awareness. The best teachers know what it's like to be a student. The best police officers know what it's like to be a civilian. The best gun owners know what it's like to not have a gun. when we see things from other perspective, the reality of the power has not changed in function, but it's changed in massive ways in understanding. Because now we can engage in the world with empathy, being able to see the world from someone else's perspective, not just doing our thing and being totally unaware of the way we are hurting and harming the people around us. The way that we can unjustly be wielding that power. It's huge. And the guy who created this, the line that he says, it is not until our inequities, our inequalities have been addressed that there is ever a path towards sustaining peace. It's not until we've addressed these inequalities that there can be a path towards sustaining peace. So what? Luke 6, love your enemy. Pray for those who mistreat you. Maybe the way that we start the process of finding that peace and loving our enemy is it might be education and conscious building. Maybe the way we love our enemy is we have some advocacy and we have a voice that is speaking out and illustrating a different way of engaging the world. We don't just have a single power setting in our lives. We're not always here and we're not always there. And so we understand how we step into different conversations and worlds and we hold that power differently. If you have the unbalanced power, it is your imperative to listen. The bravery that it takes from someone without power to speak up, whew. I won't pretend that I fully understand because I don't. But it cost them everything to speak up. Everything. Their livelihood, their future, they can be crushed by being a squeaky wheel. So the gospel calls those Christians with power to listen. To listen. In the big picture, when we read the Bible and we say, the Bible says, as a Christian, the Bible says, do you know that the Bible is written from an oppressed worldview? Unequivocally, it's an oppressed worldview. It's the people who don't have the power. It's the people who don't have the standing. They're not the ones on top. There's not a single verse of scripture that is written from the place of, this is what it's like to be on top of the world. The view is awesome. So, as Christians in the world today who hold power in different settings, you and I, in some settings, we're the Romans. We're the Roman centurions. We're the Roman citizens and officials. How we engage the gospel is different because it should be a surrendering of our power and privilege, not creating a way that we are the oppressed. We see that we have the ability to much of the world to be the oppressors. And so we hold the information differently. Are you with me? How are we understanding our place in the world and listening and actively inviting and creating spaces for those who don't have power to speak and be heard? Why is safe to be and safe to grow so important? This, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the ability to live out Luke 6. It is the ability to create a safe place for enemies to be loved because there is listening to each other and we are eradicating the title of enemies. A couple of questions that I want you to take with you. One, what relationship causes me the biggest struggle, the greatest struggle? See, a lot of times, when it comes to people, and we look at that thing, it's like, be kind to your enemies. And people say, I don't have any enemies. I don't have a single enemy. I've looked around, and as a Superman, I don't have a single Lex Luthor. Because we think of enemies in these simple terms of like a person who has some way given their whole life to seeing your destruction. I hope that person doesn't exist. They probably don't. But what relationship causes you the greatest struggle? Is enemy an unhelpful word? Then don't use it. Who's the person you'd rather not be around? And if they are not your abuser, it's a relationship to go back to. It's a relationship to linger on and say, how do I start this prayer? How do I love this person? The second one is, how can I take a step of kindness? The heart behind intentionality, the heart behind this whole core value, is to take a step beyond what is known and comfortable. Sometimes knocking on the door of the neighbor you don't know yet, ooh, that's really uncomfortable. Sometimes being the one to initiate the phone call with the family member or friend you haven't talked to in years because of a falling out, that is not comfortable. Sometimes seeing someone on the bus or in the store or in the restaurant who looks distraught, that's not really my place to just walk up and say hi. Yeah, that's exactly the kind of thing we're talking about. How do we intentionally step into this world and we take a step beyond what is known and comfortable? We take a step beyond what we would normally do to do something that could change the world. The church should be different. We should be the place that is regularly stepping out of our comfort zone to make someone else comfortable. One of the things that I like to talk about in church, if we think power doesn't exist, if you know more than three people here, you have power. You have knowledge of other people that go here. You could say hi to them and they wouldn't say, and what's your name? There are other people that walk into this church that don't know anybody. So how do we use that power to serve them? Sometimes we have to get uncomfortable to make other people comfortable. And we want to do that step intentionally. If you're comfortable all the time, you're probably not growing. God has more for you and God has more for our world. How can we be this kind of people? What relationship do you struggle with? And how can you take a step of kindness this week? Let's pray.